This is Road to Calvary with Pastor Dave Cook of Calvary Baptist Church. On today's edition,
James goes to a farmer. He says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains." Just as the farmer has to wait for his crops to be watered by the rain. Now, obviously, they have irrigation systems. They didn't have that back in the day to the extent that we do now, certainly. And after the irrigation happens by the rain, he has to wait for those crops to grow. Believers need to wait for the return of Christ for all accounts to be settled.
Being a farmer requires quite the waiting game. You do a lot of work up front, but after that, you're waiting for the rain to come. Then you're waiting for the crops to grow. You're waiting all season for the harvest that comes at the end. But it takes much patience to trust to see what the end result will be. Today, Pastor Dave is talking about how people need to patiently wait for the Lord's return. Just like a farmer, there's a harvest that's coming, but it's not an immediate result. It takes waiting and trusting. Now, here's Pastor Dave in the book of James chapter 5 as he begins his message, "Until the Coming of the Lord."
There was a great 19th century New England preacher named Phillips Brooks. And while you may not have heard of him, he actually was the author of the song, "O Little Town of Bethlehem." He was known in his life and in his ministry as a man of great poise and a very quiet manner. But at times, even Phillips Brooks, suffered moments of frustration and irritability, as we all sometimes do. One day a friend saw him feverishly pacing the floor like a caged lion. And this friend said to him, "What's the trouble, Mr. Brooks?" And Brooks said, "The trouble is that I'm in a hurry and God isn't." Now, by the chuckles, I'm assuming that one or two of you may be able to relate to that feeling. There's a lot that can be said about patience. We often hear the colloquialism, "Patience is a virtue." But if we're honest, it's a virtue that can be very hard to find in today's world. We can get very frustrated when our McDonald's order is delayed by a few moments. You know, and they say, "Can you move up to the front and we'll bring it out to you?" We even joke with one another as believers and advise each other to never pray for patience because of what God might allow into our lives in order to help develop it. But the truth is, patience is not an optional thing that we can choose whether or not to exhibit in our lives. The same God who told us in the Ten Commandments, "You shall not murder," is the same God who tells us through James here, "Be patient." In fact, as believers, we know that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And so because we are people who have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, that the fruit of the Spirit should be evident in our lives and more as we grow in maturity. And we can see in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so, in light of that, I'm going to be patient with you all as you turn in your Bibles with me to James chapter 5. We're going to read James chapter 5, verse 7 through 12. Verses 7 through 12. And the Word of God says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Lord, as we come to your word, we just pray, Lord, very simply that you would speak through it. We want to hear from you. And we just pray, Lord, that we would take what we hear and we would apply it to our lives because we seek to please you, whether at home or away. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So really the main idea that we find here in this passage, I believe, is where James is really telling us that we should patiently endure mistreatment in a way that honors God. And of course, if we're going to do that, this requires that we keep our focus on the impending return of Christ, knowing that when he returns, he will bring perfect justice. Of course, we know, though, because of our sinfulness, we so easily fall into the desire for immediate gratification, and we seek so often to take things into our own hands, or we spend all of our time worrying and not trusting in God. And as you see on your study notes, if you have them there in front of you, we're going to focus on three things from this text, in which I will admit up front, I may have gone a little overboard with the alliteration. So I'll just let you know that right from the get-go. So the first thing we're going to see in this passage is a plea for patience. A plea for patience. I think that's extremely obvious from the very first words that we find here in this passage. James writes very simply, right out in front, "Be patient, therefore, brothers." Of course, we notice here that James has gone back to referring to his audience as brothers. We also see the word that's such a key word for us to look for, the word therefore, which implies that what James is about to say, what he's saying here, connects back to what he had just said before. So let's consider what the connection is, what he's trying to connect to right before. At the end of chapter 4, James was rebuking believers who arrogantly were boasting about all that they were going to accomplish in their business, while not taking into account the sovereign plan of God. And he moved on from there to proclaim judgment on the wicked, unbelieving landowners who were oppressing the poor and needy, and they were doing so for their own benefit. He said in verse 4 of chapter 5 here, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." And so because those cries of these oppressed workers have reached the ears of God, those who have been oppressed need to be patient. God has heard, and he will act in his timing. And so when will that be? When will he act? Well, he will act, it says here, at the return of Christ. So James says in verse 7, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." As these people who James was referring to, as their economic situation grows worse and worse, and their treatment by these wicked landowners becomes perhaps more and more harsh, there's the temptation to either give in to worry and maybe even despair, or maybe to seek vengeance themselves. But James is telling them that's not the direction they're to go in as followers of Christ. He tells them to be patient. Now, Charles Swindoll defined true patience as waiting without worrying. And I know that is so often easier said than done. But the truth is, the Lord will return. He's going to return, and when he returns, he will vindicate his people. No one will be able to accuse God of injustice. He's going to bring recompense with him. He's going to make all things right. We see this laid out in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, which says this: "This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus." He's coming back. He's going to make all things right. He's bringing judgment and he's bringing relief. All sin must be punished. We serve a holy God. So all sin has to be punished either through Christ on the cross or upon the sinners themselves. Now, as someone who maybe has been oppressed, it's, you know, these people who are suffering oppression, or maybe people in our day that may be suffering oppression from ungodly people above us, there may be some comfort in knowing that God will judge those who oppress others. However, we, even more than desiring that, we certainly should pray that they would repent and put their trust in Christ, that they would be able to embrace the payment for sin that was made on the cross. Praise God that he is both just and also the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Because if he was just without being the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, we would all be lost. Now, to give an illustration of this need that we have to be patient, James goes to a farmer. He says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains." Just as the farmer has to wait for his crops to be watered by the rain. Now, obviously, they have irrigation systems. They didn't have that back in the day to the extent that we do now, certainly. And after the irrigation happens by the rain, he has to wait for those crops to grow. Believers need to wait for the return of Christ for all accounts to be settled. James goes on to reiterate this point in verse 8. He says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." We're to establish our hearts. We're to stand firm and trust him. However, in our patience, we're not to be passive. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 tells us that we're to run with endurance the race that's set before us. Scottish pastor by the name of George Matheson, back, I believe, in the 19th century, he happened to be blind from the age of 17. He wrote this about patience. He said, "We commonly associate patience with lying down. We think of it as the angel that guards the couch of the invalid. Yet there is a patience that I believe to be harder. The patience that can run. To lie down in the time of grief, to be quiet under the stroke of adverse fortune, implies a great strength. But I know of something that implies a strength greater still. It's the power to work under stress, to have a great weight at your heart and still run, to have a deep anguish in your spirit and still perform the daily tasks. It is a Christ-like thing. The hardest thing is that most of us are called to exercise our patience, not in the sickbed, but in the streets. We're to patiently press on in pursuit of the growth of the kingdom, both through the discipleship of current believers, including ourselves, as we all need to be continually sanctified and discipled, as well as sharing the hope of the gospel with those who don't yet know Christ. We're to press on to do this, no matter what opposition or persecution comes our way, knowing that God is in control, that the return of Christ is approaching. To apply this in our own context, consider that in our own world today, we have a culture that preaches tolerance, quote unquote. But that tolerance stops at the expression of biblical standards of sexuality and the sanctity of human life. There are actually laws being put on the books right now that would forbid believers from helping to counsel people who are struggling with a disordered sexuality. Nothing will be tolerated as these laws are put into place except complete encouragement of a person's perceived orientation or gender identity. Even if these people desire help, if they say, "I'm struggling with this and I want help from Scripture, from the Holy Spirit to overcome it," we won't be able to legally give that help. Now, that's already a law in Canada. I believe it's also a law in California. And when it comes here, we're going to have to make a choice. We're going to have to make a decision. Are we going to shrink back from what the Word of God says for fear of the worldly consequences? Or are we going to, as James says here, establish our hearts and act according to His will and His Word, knowing that Christ is the ultimate authority? And when He comes, He'll set everything straight. Think about a child who's being bullied on the school playground, and think about how much bolder that child would be as he's being bullied if he saw the principal coming their way over the shoulder of the bully. That's the idea of looking to the coming of the Lord. There is help coming. There is vindication coming. But not only that, as we look to the coming of the Lord, not only are we emboldened because we know that all things will be made right, but seeing the principal, putting it back into the realm of this schoolyard child being bullied, seeing the principal coming is also going to make that child very careful not to misbehave himself. He's going to watch how he's acting as the principal's coming his way. We need to be patient not only with the world around us, but we need to be patient with one another as believers as well, which is where James is going in verse 9. The Lord is coming, and we'll have to give an answer for how we have conducted ourselves. Verse 9 says, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." Now, how many of you here have siblings? Siblings? How many of you have younger siblings? Yeah, okay. All right. How many of you as a child, okay, you got to be honest with me here. All right. You're in the car, in the back seat of the car. You're driving somewhere. Your parents are in the front seat. How many of you as an older sibling have kind of like antagonized your younger sibling sitting next to you when you think maybe your parents are focused more on the drive than they are on what you're doing back here, right? A couple of you admit to it. I see a couple of smiles and hands raised, right? So you're kind of, you know, the little pokes. He keeps touching me, you know. And what is the word that maybe you haven't heard these exact words, but something like it? Don't make me come back there, right? Don't make me stop this car. Because dad is there, or mom is there. They're right there. Or maybe you're in your bedroom and you're quibbling and you hear the voice outside the door. I hear what you're doing in there, right? And you know, whoop, better stop because mom and dad are right outside the door. That's the idea here. The judge is standing at the door. And what's he going to hear as he's standing at the door and listening? What is he going to hear going on amongst his people? Is he going to hear corrupting talk coming out of our mouths? Or will he hear talk that is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear? Things for us to think about as we deal with one another in our lives together. So James gives us an illustration of a farmer as a model of patience. He gives us an even more applicable example over these next couple of verses. And so we have seen the plea for patience, and now he presents us here with a picture of perseverance. I said there was a lot of alliteration going on here. A picture of perseverance. And he starts out with a more general example, which encompasses many different people, and then he kind of gets more specific and narrows down to one specific example. He writes in verse 10, "As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Now, let's consider a few of these prophets. There are multiple, obviously a bunch of different prophets mentioned in the Old Testament that prophesied, but let's consider just a few. Jeremiah, first one that should spring to mind, we think of suffering probably. Jeremiah was faithful to preach God's word in a very hostile environment. Ended up, if you remember, being thrown into an empty water cistern where he sank into the mud at the bottom. Thankfully, someone came and pulled him out before he could die of hunger or exposure. How about Moses? He had to continually like all the time deal with people grumbling against him, including not only just the people at large, but including his own sister and brother. Daniel, thrown into a den of lions. David, relentlessly pursued by Saul. And in 1 Kings 22, maybe not as famous of a prophet as these others I mentioned, but Micaiah, after prophesying disaster upon King Ahab, was thrown into prison. Actually, he was slapped around first and then thrown into prison and fed only bread and water. Persecution of the Old Testament prophets seemingly was pretty common. As it's mentioned, I believe 11 times in the New Testament, they mention how much the prophets in the Old Testament were persecuted. For example, Acts chapter 7, verses 51 and 52, as Stephen is giving his defense, as he's sharing the truth about Christ right before he was stoned, he says this. He says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" The implied answer there is none of them. You persecuted them all. "And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered." Yeah, your fathers persecuted and put to death the prophets, and you guys just murdered the one who they were talking about. Of course, the well-known passage about faith in Hebrews 11, we talk of that as the Hall of Fame of faith, but really it could serve as an example of perseverance as well. When it says in verses 35 to 38, "Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." These prophets, those who followed after the prophets, they, like Jesus himself, suffered not because they did anything wrong, but because they were doing right. They spoke in the name of the Lord, as James puts it here at the end of verse 10. They spoke in the name of the Lord, and they were persecuted and many put to death because of it. Peter writes in chapter 2, in verses 19 to 20 of his first letter, "For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in sight of God." And again, in doing that, as you endure unjust suffering and you endure and you press on and you establish your hearts and continue in persevering, you are in essence following in the footsteps of Christ, which Peter goes on to say in the next few verses there. Certainly in much more recent years, we've heard stories, and many of you will know these names, of people like Jim Elliot, Corrie Ten Boom, Richard Wurmbrand, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and much more recently, Rachel Scott from the Columbine High School. We've heard stories of the boldness of believers in Bangladesh, choosing to be baptized in obedience to Christ, knowing that they're putting their life at risk. And James says here in the beginning of verse 11, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast."
Thank you for joining us today on Road to Calvary. You've been listening to Pastor Dave Cook as he continues through the book of James. This book is filled with practical instruction for daily living, as well as encouragement through the struggles of life. If you want to know how to live a righteous life, the book of James is a great place to start, like these verses found in chapter 1. "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If we could only master these three things, imagine the amount of peace we would bring to our families and the world around us. We're all journeying through this life together. So let's encourage one another today to practice these things with the help of the Spirit. Road to Calvary is a ministry out of Calvary Baptist Church in Riverhead, New York. Are you in the area? We'd love to see you next Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Or, if you're in the mood for a deeper dive into Scripture, we have Sunday school just before that at 9:30. Come join us. You'll find directions on our website, cbcriverhead.org. Once again, that website is cbcriverhead.org. While you're there, take a look around. You'll find our live stream in case you can't make it to a service, additional ministries and events to join, and many more teachings and notes under the Resources tab. Or you can click on Giving to join us in the work. We've come to the end of our time together today, but we'll be back again with more right here on Road to Calvary.